Well, let me say first that this is my first trip to Trinidad, and it's such a joy to be able to travel and visit God's people. There's a people on the earth today unlike any people, I believe, since the time of Jesus Christ. Because he was a man that expressed and contained everything that God is. We all know that, don't we? But what most of us have failed to come into is the experience of being that man. We've had lots of teachers. And by the way, Stephen said this morning that he wasn't a preacher, he was a teacher. Well, I'm really not a preacher and I'm really not a teacher. What I am is a confirmer. Now, what I mean by that is this. In these days, God is speaking many things to people that they've never heard before. And so, many people come to me and they say, God's been trying to reveal this to me for years, but I just never heard it before. I was afraid to say anything because it's so different. It's so contrary to what I've been taught. Well, that's good. Because you know what that proves? That proves that you really have been hearing from God. Because I can guarantee you, I better not back up there. I can guarantee you that when God begins to speak to you as an individual, there will be many contradictions take place within you because what he says to you may not be what you've heard before. In fact, it may be opposite. What I want to start with this week, this is going to be a wonderful week. I want to start talking about the difference between the old covenant and the new. Now, you may think that you know the difference, and you probably do know it intellectually. But what I try to make people realize is that the intellectualism of the gospel will get you nowhere. Now, we all appreciate knowledge and the intellectual side of the gospel, but there's a great danger when you know something intellectually to think you have it. Let me give you an example of that. You can't be a Christian probably for more than a day until you will be told, now that you are a Christian, Jesus lives in you. Now that's very good knowledge. That's some of the best knowledge you can have. Perhaps you've been a Christian for 20 years, 25 years, and you know that since you've been a Christian, Jesus lives in you. That's very good knowledge. But it's not necessarily the truth. It is the truth, but there's two kinds of truth. There's the truth and then there's the truth. But see, the reason I say it may not be the truth is that if Jesus Christ is really living in you, then you will be an expression of all that God is everywhere you go. You will be just like God. And you will not have any prejudice. You will not be bigoted in any way. And you will have such an overwhelming love for all of God's creation. Doesn't matter if they're black or white or what color. It doesn't matter if they're Baptist or Lutheran or Pentecostal. It doesn't matter if they're Hindu. And we'll get into that a little later. But see, we all know that God will listen to anyone. Don't we know that? Do you think if a Hindu prays honestly from his heart, do you not think that God will hear him? Well, most Christians will say he won't. So what we want to do this week is to give you a proper concept of God and his character, because most of us have been taught that God is more like an egotistical ruler than he is a father of his creation. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 31, We're all, I think, very familiar with the Old Covenant and its blessings and cursings. But in Jeremiah 31, he says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant." That is so important to realize that the new covenant is not the old covenant made over. It's a brand new covenant. "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." So he said this new covenant is not going to be like the old covenant. Verse 33, "But this will be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their inward part, write it in their heart. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." I found that very difficult to really believe and experience these verses. And why was that? Because as growing up, I really met the Lord, experienced the Lord for the first time in about 1969. I had such a heart for God, but by the time I was 29, I also loved everything I wasn't supposed to love as a Christian. And so, when I went to church, I was never taught that God does not remember your sins and iniquities anymore. What I was taught is that now that you know God, now that you've received Jesus as your Savior, you better walk a certain way or you're going to come under the curse. And that's why I say it's very important for you to know the difference between the Old Covenant and the New. You see, in the Old Covenant, you can find that in Deuteronomy 28. And I think it's around the first 15 verses that say that if you obey God, and you don't turn your back on God, and you obey God, and you do all the commandments, then you have about 15 verses of blessings. You'll be blessed in the field. You'll be blessed with your cattle. Your wives will be blessed. Your children will be blessed. You'll just be blessed if you obey the Lord. But if you don't obey the Lord, then you have about 50 verses or 53 verses of cursings that come on you. You see, that's not really good news. And the teaching was of the Old Covenant that you had to keep it all. And if you didn't obey the Lord, and you didn't keep those commandments, and you didn't behave like you were supposed to behave, then all of these 58 verses of curses is going to come on you. Well, that's why God said, I'm going to make a new covenant. It's not going to be anything like the old covenant. And then he told him how he was going to do it. Let's look at Ezekiel 36 and 26. Again, speaking of the new covenant, he says, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Now, that's the new covenant. That's what God's promise is to the new covenant people, that he's going to take out your stony heart, he's going to give you a heart of flesh, he's going to put his spirit within you, and he is going to cause you to walk in his statutes. You see, the new covenant always takes the emphasis off of man's work and man's obedience and places on God as your Father. God, as your Father, by his life in you, will begin to grow and increase, and it is his life in you that will walk in obedience to whatever his commands are. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. Yes. Hebrews chapter 8, again, is repeating what we just read, but it's explaining that this is the new covenant that God meant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. This is Hebrews 8:10. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least unto the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Did you know God was merciful to unrighteous people? I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In thee saith the new covenant, he had made the first old. Now that which is decayed and waxes old is ready to vanish away. And I would say that's one of the biggest problems in the religious system of today, is they have not learned that the new covenant is nothing like the old. Most people are still under the fear that if they do something wrong or they disobey God, that they still feel like that they're going to be under the curse, or they have this guilt complex that doesn't allow them to get into the presence of God to receive the grace they need in their time of need. And then many times you'll go to church and you'll get more guilt put on you because you're not being obedient to the Spirit of God. Now, one more thing here I want to share in the verse, and I'm going to share more with you. Pages are stuck together. That's what's over here. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says this, The anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you do not need that any man teach you, for that same anointing teaches you of all things, and is the truth, is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. This is one of the most important verses that you can have a revelation on, because what that verse is telling you is that you do not need another man to stand in the presence of God for you and then tell you what God is saying for you to do. The new covenant is that God, not a man, but God, and not even the God in the heavens, but the anointing, the Holy Spirit within you, when you realize this, and most Christians have never really realized this, but if you will spend the time seeking the presence of God, the anointing within you, the Holy Spirit within you, will begin to speak and reveal to you the deep, hidden mysteries of God. And they're deep, and they're hidden, but they're not difficult, they're very simple. The most simple things are the deep mysteries of God. And one of the simplest things you can discover is that God, by His Spirit, will teach you everything that you need to know to progress in God. Now, the problem is, again, that we have never transferred in Christianity, for the most part, we have never transferred from an old covenant mentality to a new covenant mentality. See, in the old covenant, the Old Testament mentality is that there was one man chosen from among men, the high priest, who would enter into the most holy place and commune with God. Only one man. Well, today we have a new covenant where it's not a man, it's every man has the ability to walk directly into the presence of God to find whatever he needs to sustain him for his daily life. And another important thing to realize is that The anointing which you have received abides in you. You need not that any man teach you, but that same anointing teaches you how many things? All things. And it's the truth, it's not a lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. So what that says to me is the only way I can really experientially walk in the presence and in the expression of God is I have to get to learn my own anointing. I have to be able to hear the Spirit of God within me for myself. And if I don't, then I have to listen to the pastor, which, now don't misunderstand me, we need pastors and we need leaders, we need apostles, we need prophets, but they're more to confirm what God is saying to us other than they're not put there to rule over you and to tell you what to do. An apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher is to reveal to you that you are most holy. You see? You say, what, me? There is not a holier person than any one of you here. You can't. See, this is what the new covenant did. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for mine iniquities. The chastisement and peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed. You know, even in the old covenant, God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed the transgression of my people. And I'll tell you when your transgression will be removed for you. When you get it out of your thinking.
Yes.
And you can't do that on your own. It takes the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Because God has already forgiven you. We're going to talk a lot about this week. God has absolutely nothing against you whatsoever. Anything that was against you, any ordinance, any law, any transgression that was against you, he nailed it at Calvary. And that's why he can say in the new covenant here that I won't even look at the sins and iniquities anymore because Calvary paid the price. So you have an anointing. And that anointing is your voice. Or I should say it's the voice of the Holy Spirit in you that will teach you and guide you. If you've never had this experience, I think most of us have, but we'll learn more this week how to listen to God rather than man. Because there is all kinds of men today who will come to you and reveal to you what a sinner you are. How guilty you should be and how guilty you should feel when the exact opposite is the truth. In fact, many preachers will tell you, God has good news for the Christian and bad news for the sinner. That's not true. God has good news for everyone. You see, and the good news says that I sent my son, and he took all of the old humanity, he took all of the sin, all of the weaknesses, all of the evil forces, and he nailed them to a tree. And he took all of creation, including you and me, into death. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose from the dead, we rose from the dead. Now you get that in your thinking, and the old sinful nature that may still be bothering you will absolutely fall away from you. When you understand, not just intellectually, but the cross must become the central theme of our whole life.
Yes.
Whenever my flesh would rise up and do something ungodly, or whenever I would disobey God, the first thing I would do is look at the cross and say, Father, I'm so thankful that you no longer account my wrong to me, but you paid the price at Calvary. This is what Jesus told his disciples when he was getting ready to go to the cross and lead them. He said, it is expedient for you that I go away. Well, now you stop and think about it. If you were one of those disciples that had walked with him for 3 years, here was a man who could provide anything that you needed. If you needed health, he provided health. If you needed food, he could break the loaves and multiply the fishes. If you died, he could resurrect you. Now, they walked with a man for 3 years. And then all of a sudden, he said to them, it's expedient for you. In other words, expedient means necessary. It's necessary for you that I go away. Can you imagine? No wonder they were in such turmoil. Because here was, they knew he was the Messiah, he was the Savior, but he wasn't talking like he was supposed to talk. Because the mindsets of the people in those days is that when Messiah comes, he will destroy all of our enemies, he will make Jerusalem the capital of the earth, and we will all live happily ever after. Yeah. Well, when Jesus began to tell him, I have to go away, it's necessary, that just didn't compute. And that mentality has never left the church. Because today the majority of the Christians are saying someday Jesus is going to come back. He's going to destroy all of our enemies. He's going to make Jerusalem the capital of the earth. And we'll all live happily ever after. It'll never happen. It's the same mentality. You see, to be able to walk in this day that we're in, we must have a brainwashing. We need all of that old religious stuff washed out of our brain. I often wish that we could do that with Christians and just get a clean slate and begin to reveal to them the true nature and character of God. Most of Christianity today is waiting for God to come and actually pour out tortures on the disobedient. And how they can do that is only because that's all they've been taught all of their lives. But once you understand the magnitude of Calvary's victory, he died for you. He died because you couldn't keep the law.
Yeah.
He died so that he could become your life. So he said to his disciples, it's expedient for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. But if he comes to you, he will reveal all things. So you can find this in John's chapter 14, 15, and 16. This whole conversation. He said, it's necessary for me to go away because if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. But he said, I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you alone, but I will send the Comforter. Now he made another interesting statement there. He said, he that is among you shall be in you. Well, he was among them. But what he was saying to you, when I go, it's expedient for me to go away because if I stay here, all you have, no matter how great I am as a teacher, all you will have is me as a teacher, and you will never understand for yourself, you will never have the life that I have. Because when I go away, through the cross, through the death, through the burial, and the resurrection, he that was among you shall be in you. See? And once I am in you, then you will live by the same life, you will have the same nature, the same character, and you will be all that I am. That's the new covenant. But as long as you continually are beaten down by your guilt and your disobedience and you don't understand that we are not to serve God out of this old nature. Do you hear what I said? We are not to serve God out of this old nature.
Yes.
God didn't die. Jesus didn't go to the cross to make your carnal nature better. He died on the cross to destroy, and to annihilate that concept you have of yourself as being separated and alienated from Him. And that's why He brought in a new creation. But see, the problem comes in is when we become regenerated, born again, saved, whatever you want to call that experience. When we meet the Lord for the first time, there is a brand new life that's awakened within us. And if we would learn to sit in the quiet, we would learn to worship God in the quiet, we would learn to open our hearts to this new life that is within us, we would begin to experience what Jesus said. When He has come, He will guide you into all truth. And He will bring to your remembrance all that I've said unto you. So the problem is we get regenerated, and then there becomes a great conflict within us. Because this new life that's within us is a new life. It's the spiritual life. It's the spirit man. He absolutely wants nothing but holiness and godliness and righteousness. He loves to fellowship. He loves to sit in the quiet. But you've still got this old mentality. And you've got this old nature. And so here's what religion does. Religion tells you you have to change that old nature. Now, it's kind of a double-tongued message because they tell you, but I'll tell you my own experience. They said to me in the Pentecostal churches, come to Jesus just as you are. He'll receive you just as you are. And so I did that. But I found out after a few weeks in the Pentecostal Holiness Church that He would only receive me like I was for a short time, and then I had to change or I was going to go to hell. See, that's not good news. And so what religion does, they're real good at getting you regenerated, getting you saved, but they do not know how to deal with your old nature, so they tell you you have to change. Let me tell you how I pastored a church. I pastored a church for about 3.5 years. This was back in 1983. And I would tell people, I don't care if you're a homosexual. I don't care if you're a lesbian. I don't care what you do for a living. If you're a bar owner, if you gamble for a living, I don't care what you do. Just come and sit in our presence. And if you're a prostitute, I won't tell you you can't do that anymore. If you're a homosexual, I won't tell you you can't live that lifestyle anymore. But I'll tell you what I will do. I will minister the riches of His resurrection life. Yes. Yes. I will convince you beyond the shadow of a doubt that God loves you no less than He loves any person on this earth. Yes. And I guarantee you, without any effort on your part, that if you will come and you will sit and you will listen to the ministry of the Word that has spirit and life, God will begin to grow you. Yes. We're not trying to change your old nature. We're trying to make you realize it's not real. It's been dealt with 2,000 years ago. So I won't worry about your homosexuality, and you don't worry about it. You learn how to see God. You come and fellowship with us, and let us minister the living Word of God, and you'll see how quickly those old things will just drop off. And see, this is what Paul meant when he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. And they really have. But as long as you center on them, as long as you focus on them, do you know when you're trying to overcome sin, put you in the class of an unbeliever? You might want to think about that. And I'm not telling you it's okay to be loose. That's not the message either. The message is that each and every one of us must discover the truth of what Jesus taught and what the Apostle John taught and what the Apostle Paul taught. That Christ is in you. This is not just a doctrine. This is reality. And if you want to overcome sin, you cannot do it by trying to change this old mental picture of yourself. Because even if you clean that up, even if you stop your sinning, that is not what God is after. You know what happens normally? When you're able, by a strong will and character, to put down the sin in your life, all it does is make you a religious Pharisee condemning everybody else that don't do it because you did it.
Yeah.
So everybody else can do it. But see, with Jesus, none of us fail. When you understand Jesus, none of us are failures right now. What we are right now is we are sons of the living God. We are in His image. We are in His likeness. Everything that God is right here in our midst. And when we begin to understand that God is not mean, He's not arrogant, He doesn't kill His enemies. That's one thing that really bothers me today about Christians, is that they'll go to war, and they'll pray for God to bless them while they kill their enemies. See, that tells me that they don't know God. I mean, and that's true in all religions. I mean, I'm sure the Muslims are praying for victory. Here we are out killing each other, though, asking God to protect us while we kill our enemies. I'll tell you what, when you pray a prayer like that, you don't know God. You really don't. Oh, you may know Him. You may even be born again. But you don't really know Him. One of the reasons that the Jews rejected Jesus was because he didn't even follow their old covenant laws. In fact, He told them, in some cases, that they were wrong. Now, what would you do with a Christian who come home today and said, "Your Bible, there's something wrong with that"? Well, basically, that's what he did. And an example of that is this. Jesus said, "It is written in your law, in your Bible, in your old covenant, it is written, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Well, what that meant was, if you kill somebody, their relatives kill you. Or if you committed adultery, you were stoned. Or all the law. He said, "It has been written, but I say to you." Well, who in the world did he think he was? Your Bible says this, but you better listen to me. No wonder they killed him. Now, Christians do the same thing today. And as we go on this week, there's many things that we say that is seemingly contrary to Scripture. I say seemingly because they really aren't. God really does love everyone. God would never, how could God be God and have torture in His mind? How could God be unconditional love and then torture 90% of His creation in endless ages of torment? And you see, this is why most of us are still, full of this ungodly stuff, and none of us have the victory, because all we've been taught is how bad we were and what God's going to do to us if we don't straighten up. I'm going to tell you what God's going to do to you if you're a sinner and you're rebellious. He's going to do just what Jesus said. He said, your scriptures say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, you love your enemies. You do good to them who despitefully use you. Do you think God is going to do any less? If God tells you to love your enemies and be good to them, Is he going to take his enemies and throw them in an endless torment? I don't think so. You have an anointing. And you see, we've been taught for years and years that we have to listen to the preacher. That, you know, they've had the training and they've had this or whatever. And I'll tell you what, you have to get out of that mentality. Because your God is not the preacher. Your God is not the Bible. Your God is the anointing, the Holy Spirit that He's placed within you, who will bring you into the knowledge of all of the truth. I have spent over 30 years in this book, and I love it. But it's not my God. If you learn to trust your anointing, and I say learn because it takes a while. When God first began to speak some of these things to me, I was a mess. And that's why He began to speak some of these things to me, because I was so hopelessly lost in my condition. I was saved. I was filled with the Holy Ghost, and I spoke in tongues. But I had a nature that just loved to do all the wrong things. And I had habits in my life that no matter how much I was preached to, I would go to preacher after preacher, and all they could tell me is, Gary, God don't make you do that. And if you don't stop it. I was listening to a preacher on the radio one day. He hadn't been saved very long. And I used to at night, I'd come home from work, and I'd get my Bible, and I'd get my cigarettes out, and I used to smoke and read the Word. And oh, I'll tell you, I can't tell you the experience I had with God smoking those cigarettes. I didn't know there was anything wrong with it. One day I was listening to the radio to a man I highly respected. You'd know who he was if I told you. I won't. But he said on the radio the night, I was smoking, reading the Bible, but then I listened to this radio program this night, and this man said, sinner, don't you think you can blow smoke in the face of Jesus and make it into heaven? You know, after he said that, I could never again smoke a cigarette and enjoy God at the same time. Now, that's what religion will do to you. And I'm not promoting smoking. Don't misunderstand me. I don't smoke today. But I smoked for 13 years after that. And fought it for years, not only cigarettes, but many things in my life. And all I could get from religion is you have to change. I was in a pastor's office one day, and I was crying, and I said, Pastor, I don't know what to do. You know, I said, I haven't had a cigarette for maybe 5 days, and I can't stand it. I know I'm going to go smoke a cigarette. He asked me a question. He said, Gary, you have to be honest with yourself. What would you rather have? Would you rather have a cigarette or God? I said, well, to be truthful with you right now, I'd rather have the cigarette. And he just threw up his hands. He said, there's nothing I can do for you. There's nothing I can do for you. Nothing I can do. And that was only a minor problem I had. So I was hopeless in the world of Pentecost and religion. And so I was going to give up. I didn't want to, but I felt like I was such a hypocrite. Because I'd go to church every time the doors were open. I would go out every morning in my car and I'd cry and I'd pray and I'd say, God, I so desperately want you. But then I'd go to church and I'd get condemned over my condition. And so my life was becoming unbearable, so I decided I was just going to give up. So I knelt down in my bed one night and I was crying and I said, God, I'm sorry, but I can't do this. I can't live a double life. I want you, but the things in my life just seem to be too strong. I can't break it. The Lord spoke about three words to me that night, and I'll never forget it. He said, John saw you in the book of Revelation. And here I was, a smoker, defeated, had all kind of problems in my life. I was wrestling with lust and all the things young men do and women. And he said to me when I was ready to give up, John saw you in the book of Revelation. So then I went into the book of Revelation and I saw where it says every tongue, every tribe, every nation, all those in the heavens and the earth and the sea and under the sea, all were giving praise and glory to God. He said, John saw you right there. And see, that's why I started out this morning with, I just shared a verse in the first service this morning, Jeremiah 29:11. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, the people of God were still in captivity. But God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah and he said, I know my thoughts towards you, thoughts of good and not evil, to bring you to an expected end. Well, see, that's what God was telling me as I was kneeling in defeat. John saw you in the book of Revelation. See, he says, I am bringing you to an expected end. You can fight it, do whatever you want to do, but you will be among those in the book of Revelation. Because every tongue, every nation, every tribe, everybody in the heaven, the earth, under the earth, the sea, and under the sea, everything will one day give glory to God. Why? Because I was so good? Because I overcame sin? No. Because Jesus died for me that I might live. And when you discover that God died for you so that you can live, you never have to feel condemned over what this old mindset is doing. The only thing we must realize is that God provided a way of escape. And it's not through outward works of righteousness, which we can do or have done. It's what He has done. He has declared to me righteous when experientially I wasn't righteous. In fact, Paul said that He justifies the ungodly. See, God justified me even when I didn't deserve it. And He set me free to worship Him. Now, if I feel that I'm not good enough to worship Him, if I feel that I have to clean up my act to worship Him, then I can't really get into the joy of His presence even though I try. You see, that's why for years when I would get into God's presence, I would just cry because there was no joy for me. Because I was such a sinner in my own eyes. But when God said, I saw you in the book of Revelation, it set me free. And then He said to me, Gary, I am no respecter of persons. He said, I am the Father of spirits. I am not the father of your carnal concepts or your carnal man. That old man died at the cross. But I am the Father of spirits. And as your Father, it is my responsibility to do in you that which I desire for you to do. And if you will quit looking at what you can't do, quit looking at your faults, quit looking at your sins, and look unto me. Learn to fellowship with me. Learn to spend time in my presence. You will soon discover that there is no sin too big that you cannot enter my presence. That's why the blood has been shed. So that you can come into my presence at any time, in any place, in any condition, and receive the help that you need. Well, a few years after that experience of God speaking to me, saying, John saw you in the book of Revelation, I began to spend as much time as possible were just listening for the voice of God. And he began to share some things with me, which I'll share with you this week. And when it first began to happen, I thought it was the devil talking. Because it was so contrary to what I'd been taught. One of the first things I thought was the devil is when I heard, you're not accountable for your sin. It's not your fault. God does not hold you accountable for your sin. Well, I hear that, you want to say, get out of here, devil. What, do you tell me I can live any way you want, what I want to? That's why I say when you begin to listen to your anointing, and we'll cover that later this week, but about how God doesn't hold you accountable. But when you begin to listen to the Father within, his one big thing is to get you out of your guilt and condemnation. And once you are released from guilt and condemnation, the fullness of his life can begin to come forth within you. And once that happens, you will be, as Hebrews says, you will have no more consciousness of sin.
Yes.
Now, if you're not conscious of sin, guess what? Not only will you be not conscious of sin, you will not be devil consciousness. I often ask Christians if they believe the scriptures. Well, sure I do. Well, do you believe that the devil was defeated at Calvary? Yes, sir, I do. Well, do you believe, as Paul told the Colossians, that we've been transferred, taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed in the kingdom of his Son? Do you believe that? Yes, I do. Why are you fighting devils all the time? Why? Because we believe they have power. We believe the devil has power. And whatever you believe will be your experience. But if you begin to have a revelation that at Calvary the devil was destroyed, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He destroyed him. So we learn to walk in the joy of the Lord without any fear of a devil trying to steal from us or kill us or rob from us. And when you lose that consciousness, you have a happy life. The thing that makes you depressed and downtrodden is the fact that you feel like you're a sinner and you feel like the devil's out to get you. And have no concept of the real goodness of God to preserve you and to bring you out of darkness and place you in the light where there is no darkness. So God is a good God. What I had to begin to realize is that God is not interested in an intellectual gospel. You can know it all right. You can have all your doctrines right. You think you do anyway. But you'll condemn another man. Or condemn his religion. And you see, we think God is a bigot because we think that God has only given truth to Christians. And every other religion, every other culture, they're just listening to devils and demons. This is why you must learn that God follows and looks at the heart of man. Because when your heart is crying out for God, I don't care what culture, what religion, who you think God is, when your heart is crying out for God, you get the same God that the Christian gets, or the Baptist gets, or the Pentecostal gets. God today is removing the veils from our eyes to see that he is not religious. He is our Father. And as our Father, he will do whatever it takes to mature you and bring you up as a son or daughter of God. Amen.